Well, good morning. We're looking at study three on always pray with joy. And in particular, Philippians chapter 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's us, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then here is his prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And making my prayer with joy is the theme of these studies. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, just a few words from that on the way through to emphasise as he starts the prayer by saying, I thank my God. That's a good way to start praying, to thank the Lord instead of starting to complain initially, although there is a place for complaining. You've only got to look at the Psalms to see that. The psalmist is quite often saying, you know, I look for God and he wasn't there, where are you? So there is a place for that. But Paul, writing from prison, remember, starts off by saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance of the church at Philippi, the people at Philippi. And he says, in every prayer of mine for you all, so no one's left out. Now, I'm only just mentioning these few words on the way through to encourage us in the way that we might be able to pray. He doesn't leave anyone out of his prayer. For you all. And then the word joy, making my prayer with joy. How he made it with joy from a prison is quite a mystery, but he did, because it wasn't the circumstances that conditioned Paul, and we'll probably mention that a few times on the way through, because he knew he was in Christ. He was in heavenly places, even though physically he was in an absolute pit of filth and dirt and a prisoner. But he wasn't alone in the sense of his prayer. He said, it's because of your partnership in the gospel. And it hasn't ceased. It's gone from the first day until now. So they were with him in this partnership. Certainly he knew that they were praying for him. And he was certain of in his prayer. He said, I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this. There was no doubt in his prayer that he who began a good work. So who was it that began a good work? Well, it was God. It was God in Christ who began a good work in Paul, and he reiterates that, and it's good to remind ourselves, God has done so much in my life. God has just done more than we could ever think or imagine in our lives, and to be reminded of that and to realise how rich we are. Our riches far exceed anything that can happen to the value of the dollar. Any debts that we have, anything that we go through with, where am I going to get the money for this? These are practical issues that we face, but Paul is sure. In fact, he didn't even have a credit card, yet he survived. So God began this good work in the people at Philippi, and he said, God's not going to leave it hanging there. He's going to bring it to completion. When's he going to bring it to completion? At the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working out his purposes. He's the one that brings all things to completion. He's the one that continues to work and do his good work. And then he gets on to joy. Making my prayer with joy. Where does joy come from? Well, we know that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. You hear some people say, oh, the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not. It's fruit. It's a singular. And I've had people say, oh, well, I've got some of that fruit, but I haven't got other bits of the fruit. And I sometimes facetiously reply, well, have you got hold of a knife and cut a bit off or something like that? Because it is a ninefold cluster of fruit. So does every Christian have the fruit of the Spirit? The answer is yes. Ah. Does every Christian, therefore, if we have the fruit of the Spirit, have the fruit which is called joy? Yes. Now, joy doesn't mean jumping up and down saying hallelujah. And if you want to do that, please wait till after the session. But it's a joy that comes from God. Jesus himself said about joy a number of times. It is he himself, his joy. And I often think of the fact that with joy and grace and love and all these other things that we talk about and his peace, he doesn't just give it to us. He gives us himself. And in giving us himself, we receive all of these things. And it's not necessarily any feeling about it. We've said before here, we are feeling people. We go by, often by our emotions, they can go up and down. People would say this morning, oh, it was freezing cold, it was 3 degrees or something or other. But that's not where we are as Christians. And it is not an emotional ladder or a mood. That is not the fruit of the Spirit, and that is certainly not joy. Well, I don't feel like being joyous. Well, that's your problem. You have the fruit of joy. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12, so we need a few thumbs looking at different pages this morning. Philippians 4, 12. Paul writes very honestly, having said, I know I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, there's a lesson in that, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That covers the whole thing. But he says, I have learnt. I know how to do it. And so there are times when we can pray about things or go through our daily life and we can say, well, I wish this was fixed or that was fixed or something else was fixed. We need to come back and say, well, how did Paul deal with these issues as a guideline? And this is the sort of thing he said as he's writing to a church. He says, I know what it is to be low. And I know what it is to abound in any and every circumstance. So the circumstances vary. But if you get locked into the circumstances and allow them to dictate, well, you know what happens. We go all over the shop. Or, if you like, another reference that can shed some light on this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 10. Paul's been writing about the gospel and he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It is God who is the focus. And then he demonstrates in his writing the sorts of things that we go through. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It's not a bad list, is it? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That's just a little snippet of what he's saying to the church at Corinth that he went through. And we can relate to things like that, because all of us go through various situations with our families, our personal life, our jobs, our retirement, our churches. There's no place that's got it all together. Still think of the story of the woman that came to C.H. Spurgeon, and she said, "I'm looking for the perfect church." Somewhere was nice and quiet, and Spurgeon said, "Well, don't join it, you'll spoil it." There's no perfect church, there's no perfect family, not even any perfect ministers, I've learned, at all. You know, those fellows that stand up in pulpits. So, joy and rejoicing appear 14 times in the letter of Philippians. Paul describes a settled mind which is characterized by peace. What is our mind really like? Sometimes we're all different, I realise that, and sometimes we're on medicine to help us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we give way to agitation, if we allow ourselves to be burdened down all the time with worry, we've got big difficulties. So what did Jesus say about it in John 14:27? "Peace I leave with you. A bit of peace I'm going to give you? No, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He's given us his peace, he's given us his joy, and peace is also the fruit of the Spirit. So we have all of these things, we're just so wealthy, really. Paul confidently viewed life with definite faith in Christ. That was his focus. Now, there's nothing new in saying that, definite faith in Christ, and I added the word definite to try and pinpoint it, but it is so easy to look at two things at once or three things at once, and that's where we go off target. If you've ever, well, there are ladies here, they may not have fired a rifle, but if you ever fire a rifle, it's no good looking at a few different things that you think are the target. You've got to centre on the bullseye or the particular area that you've got to hit with the bullet fired from the rifle. If you waver, you go off target. And Christ is our target. He's the one that we look at all the time. The Sovereign Lord reigned above all events, and he always had and always has control. Always. He never loses control of what he's about. In Philippians, again, chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul again reminds us, "I am sure, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Is that only applicable to the people in the church of Philippi? No, it's us too. That he is at work right now with us and amongst us and within us as his people. It's a collective thing. It's not just an individualistic thing. It's together. It's the church that is being worked. Our salvation would be uncertain, in fact very dicey, if our basis depended on our choice. If it was we who thought we'd better help God out, we'd be on such a slippery slope that would be no stopping. The will of God is the basis of salvation. And Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us of this. And I'll read from verses 3 to 8 I know you know this, but here's another great prayer of spiritual blessings. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with a few spiritual blessings, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," which is where he's placed us. We have every spiritual blessing as his people. "Even as he chose us in him." God didn't just choose us, he chose us in Christ. He doesn't do anything outside his Son. And that's great security again. And he chose us before the foundation of the world, before there was a creation. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. So we can remind ourselves, I am a holy person. I am a saint. I better live like one. Now, our human frailty gets in the way so often. But we are holy people. Holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It was his will that was being worked out through his Son. And it was all to the praise of his glorious grace. And he's blessed us in that glorious grace. It's his glorious grace, yes. But he has blessed us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ. And we are too. And in him we have redemption. We've been purchased. We've been bought back through his blood on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses. All of our trespasses have been forgiven according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You know, you go to have dessert sometime. Do you want some cream? Yes. Pour it on. Well, I've got to watch my weight. Yeah, well, you know, pour it on. Yes, that's right. I knew you'd say that. Or ice cream or something like that. There was no skimpiness about God's lavishness with us. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, you've probably seen on the media at times, somebody reaches a great age, maybe 100, or may have been married for 60 years or something like that, and the media interests, what's the secret of a long or happy life? And somebody trots up and says, oh well, I've never smoked, or I've never drank, or I've, what they've done or they haven't done, all this stuff goes on. Well, Paul has a very simple answer. He didn't get to be 100 years old. I'm not sure how old he was. But he very clearly says in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and he didn't stop there, and to die is gain. That's the gain. That's where we're going on to. To die is gain. We're all going to die, by the way. I think you know that. I reckon if anyone comes back here in 50 years' time, as I look around, it'll be a different group. Even you won't be here. No. So, Paul says to die is gain, but to live while we're living, it's Christ. No wonder he prays with joy, because it's outside of any circumstances. It's Alex Mateer, the Scot, obviously a Scot with a name like that, who writes, the fact that we shall continue in grace is as certain as the fact that God, who cannot lie, will go on working in us. God will go on working in us. Now, we're not necessarily turning to Acts chapter 16. That's a background to the church, the beginning of the church at Philippi, but you'll remember the story that Paul wanted to go in certain directions, and he was stopped by the Spirit of God, and then finally he has this vision of a man of Macedonia. I always get a laugh out of this one, because it was a man of Macedonia, and when he got there he found it was a woman. But at any rate, that's another story. In Acts chapter 16, I'll just mention verses 13 and 14 now. On the Sabbath day, they went to the riverside, and they supposed there would be a place of prayer. And there was. He didn't say there was a church service, but a place of prayer, a group of people praying. And they sat down and spoke to the women who'd come together. And this is Lydia, of course. And the next verse says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. That's a good prayer for us. Lord, open my heart. And I mentioned last week that in prayer we open our heart too, our attitude in prayer. is important. It's all right to pray, Lord, please open my heart, but we need to open our own heart in that. So this is the first church that Paul founded in Europe. So when he writes then to this church at Philippi, he writes to the saints in verses 1 and 2 of his letter. And it's a reminder that we don't progress in sainthood, but we have a double address. We are saints. We are believers. We're at Philippi or wherever we live, and we are in Christ Jesus. It's a single source of blessing with one foundation. He writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say again that Paul knew this as he was faced with indefinite and unjust imprisonment and possible execution. He never knew that he was going to end up in a Roman prison, but he did. And yet he was able to write through his amanuensis, through his scribes, these marvellous letters. The circumstances, again, which we all face, the circumstances do not cancel his joy in the Lord, because no one can take it away. No one can take the joy of Christ away from us, no matter where we are. And I said the other week that we need to talk to ourselves at times, and I reckon it's very important that when we're faced with a difficult situation, that we say, Lord, I can't see you, I can't feel you, but I know you're here. And to remind ourselves that he is there and that we are in his joy and we have his peace. It's what we remind ourselves so often about. When we pray for others, we don't begin by telling God what is wrong with them. He knows, and he knows what's wrong with us. Nor do we commence with our own requests. Now, I've already mentioned the psalmist, where sometimes the psalmist couldn't get through to God. So there is that point about it. But we're looking at Paul, and he begins with thanks. And in Philippians chapter 1, which we've looked at these first 11 verses, the word thanks comes out in verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And because of that, he makes his prayer with joy. He is so thankful. And in verse 6, I am confident, I am sure of this. There's a confidence in prayer. There are also struggles in prayer. Quite often we come to prayer and we might use words like this to guide us from the scriptures, and after a few minutes we say to ourselves, but I just can't get through. And there's no easy answer to this except the perseverance in a God who's confident in him and persevering in prayer and realizing that he is at work. Remember the story in Daniel, where the prayer was blocked by the evil one. And sometimes we're up against it. There are blockages that come in. But that's the perseverance in prayer. If we think of prayer as a staccato, well, I prayed for 2 minutes and nothing happened sort of thing, then we're defeating ourselves. But it's the continuation of what goes on. We can be confident. As an illustration, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. This is a reminder about the coming of the Spirit to Christians. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes to us, enters into it. He brings the gift of faith. And Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, remember in chapter 1 he said, I'm absolutely astonished that you began this way and you've turned to a different gospel, and it's not a gospel at all. You're allowing yourselves to be duped, to be fooled, to be conned. And here, talking about the Spirit, he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's reminding them and us that the Spirit comes to us as we become believers. He is the one that teaches and guides us in prayer. He ministers to us in prayer. He reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. But our temptation often is to think that it's all our effort, all our works, all our performance. And Paul says, no. The gift of faith is brought to action by the word that is provided. And it is active in obedience. We are called to obedience, as difficult as that might be. And it is continuous. And this is what the people of Galatia had to realize, that God never ceases his work, and it continues until the day of Jesus Christ. He never has a holiday. He never goes on long service leave or has a coffee break. Because they're the things that we relate to. I must have a cuppa. I must stop for a while. And it's part of our human frailty. But the perseverance in prayer is the thing. Now, I can't enter into your prayer life any more than you can enter into mine. But we all have so many things to do on our agenda. And we sometimes say to ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to get through everything. Or maybe you're one of those people who finds, I'm bored, I don't know what to do. Well, come to my place and we can show you. But there are so many things that enter our mind when we're praying that concentration is difficult. And that's why I suggested the other week that it's helpful to pray with the Bible open in front of us, the scriptures open, and to pray from what we read in the scriptures, so that it's a two-way effect. God is speaking to us and we're speaking to him. Or a prayer list, a list of people and situations written down on a piece of paper. It is so easy, if you just pray yourself with nothing else around, to go off at a tangent. And so there's an aspect of obedience or discipline or whatever word we want to use in that, because I don't know of anyone who is really satisfied with their prayer life. Now, if you are, please let me know later on, because it's a struggle. We've got an enemy who seeks to prevent us in these sorts of things. And when we look at our prayer life and the prayer life of our churches or our Bible study groups, at times they're very minimal. They skim the surface. And there's a depth in prayer. I can still remember a situation when I was probably a teenager, I think. Yes, I was. And this is in Sydney. And there was to be a mission in the church that I was attending, and the missioners came along. And I can still remember this man. They cleared a space just near the communion table at the front, and it was carpeted. And I can still remember not just one man, but more than one. They just threw themselves down on the carpet and they began to pray. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And just crying out to God with a passion. Not just, Lord, bless what's going to happen, but really a passion in their prayer. And I've never forgotten it. I'm not suggesting that we've got to copy that, but there's a lesson in it for us, that these guys were really fair dinkum about praying for God's blessing upon what was going to happen. And they were pleading with him, and there were tears running down their cheeks. And I was almost embarrassed, I think, because as a teenager, you just don't cry like that. Not a fellow anyway. So our prayer life is just so significant. And it's not that prayer changes things. You see that caption around the place. But it is God who changes things through prayer. We don't put prayer up as the be-all and end-all, but that's the means that God has given to us to talk to him. So God never ceases his work. And the perseverance of the saints rests on the perseverance of God within the saints. That is, I think, very important. The perseverance of the saints, of you and me, rests on the perseverance of God within the saints. He perseveres within us. So as we saw from Acts 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And we've looked at that verse in Ephesians 1:4. So as we draw towards the end, Paul is thankful in this letter to Philippi for at least three truths. In verse 5, he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, separated from one another, but still partners in the gospel. So that's where we are. We are partners in the gospel. Verse 6, his certainty, his confidence in their development, which is not in their ability, but in God working within them. So it's not the number of university degrees we've got, or the number of trade certificates, or the experience that we've got in life. It is God at work within us all the time. And then verse 8, he says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he says that on the basis of God's grace in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. They were people of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, for God is my witness. They were all partakers in the grace of God. Paul then makes four prayer requests in verse 9. He says, abounding love, that your love may abound more and more for each other, and that this abounding love is demonstrated how? In knowledge and discernment, or depth of insight. It is demonstrated in that way. And this means knowledge of God and ability to listen to and to discern the needs of others. In verse 10, a pure life which God sustains within us, which does not cause others to stumble. And in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes only through Christ, and it is to the praise and glory of God. Now, what's the purpose of mentioning these four prayer requests? Well, in our prayer, it can be a guide to us in the way we pray and what we pray about, but it also opens up opportunities for ministry. Because as we meet one another, it's easy to talk about the football or about the cricket in England, which looks like being pretty disastrous and needs prayer, or something else. But I'd encourage you to look around in your congregation where you go and go to someone who you don't know very well instead of someone that you do know, and say, hello, I'm not sure that I've met you, and I'm Fred, and just they might say, oh, I've got to go now. Well, that's all right, I'll see you next time. But to use a prayer like this as a means of preparation for us in ministry to others. In our churches, there are a whole host of people who are not spoken to. They're just bypassed. Now, I'm not saying that as a judgment. And we say, well, the pastor will do that. Well, they can't. He's got enough to do. But you see it all the time. And it's a natural thing that when we finish a church service, we go and talk to people that we know. We get in our usual group. But to look out for someone who is new, who is different, who may be by themselves, and to talk to them. That's the ministry that Paul is referring to here in these aspects of prayer. And to pray, Lord, lead me to someone this morning that needs what I can share from the gospel with them. And we don't just talk about the weather, or I like your new coat, or where do you get your hair done, or that sort of stuff. But to really be down to the gospel about their needs and their situation. Practical Christian living, which is all God's work in us through the Holy Spirit, is not a self-development or a personal effort through motivation courses. It's got nothing to do with that. In chapter 2, verses 14 to 18 of Philippians, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You're a shining light. No power blackout either. "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, they're words that we can take and pray and use. And if you want some motivation, there's good motivation in ministering to other people. Now, having said that, and having stirred the pot a little bit, why do some professing Christians appear half comatose? And I'm not going to try and answer that question. You know, the grumps or the whatever it is. Paul gives no semblance of that at all in his writing. And yet if anyone could have, it might have been him. Karl Barth, the Swiss theologian, wrote, "Joy is really the simplest form of gratitude. To be joyful means to look for opportunities for gratitude." That's what we've been talking about. Look for opportunities for gratitude in sharing the goodness of God. You know what I read in the scriptures this morning? Oh, you know, God answered this prayer. Oh, just talk about the gospel. Not as sort of, you know, some people talk about the gospel and you'd wish they'd shut up, but because it's a false pietism. I'm not referring to that. Just about the joy and the goodness of God in a natural way. Paul is chained in a Roman prison waiting for the emperor's verdict of life or death. But he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed. He says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He's in prison and he writes that. Too often we want our circumstance to change for our own benefit, or imagine we could minister in some better way, but not Paul. So verses 18 to 26, which I won't read now, but just to remind us about one or two things. In verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a good verse to take with us. And he says in verse 25, "I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because I'm coming to you again." So we go forth and we thank him for the joy in prayer and the joy in living. So let's thank him. Father, we do thank you. We don't minimise the difficulties that any of us can have. We know the reality of life, but you have placed us in your Son. You keep us secure. You guide us by your Spirit. You direct us. We have your written word. We're so wealthy, so rich, so privileged. May we never neglect the opportunities that we have. We thank you, Father, that Paul in prison may not have been able to speak personally to the believers, but he could write to them. And so we have opportunities in so many ways to declare the message of your love and goodness. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.